Great is God's Faithfulness. It's the title of a book I've written, and it's my walk after I came to know Jesus. I realized that He'd been faithful for the 69 years I've been around. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for we know that His love is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness, we read in Lamentations. I was born before the big snow of 47 here in Milwaukee. My family had been here for six generations, 1840s, coming over from Germany in the dry goods business. Gall and Frank, which was the first dry goods store in Milwaukee, began to have big competition come way back then in the 1800s, is when the Gimbels and other huge outfits came. I was born and grew up in Whitefish Bay to my dad, who was born in Milwaukee in 1917, married my mom, Genevieve, from Esterville, Iowa. There's a book called A Woman from Esterville. It's not about her. But quite a background for my dad. His father died when he was seven. He committed suicide jumping off the building of the Federal Rubber Company that he owned in Milwaukee. We used to be a wealthy family. That was the Great Recession of the early 1900s here. And there have been several recessions in manufacturing that we don't always hear about in the press, right? And he grew up, he had an uncle that got him through school, Milwaukee Country Day School, where I went, and his two brothers, and he went to Brown University, was a football player, loved sports, loved education. That was important, that I be educated, and I was very fortunate to be able to go to private schools and off to the East Coast to school and on and on. He went off to World War II. He was married to Jen just before World War II, and a friend in training married my mother's sister, interestingly. And my mother came back here and stayed with her mother-in-law, my grandmother, who couldn't stand her. She was from a farming community, and so my mother started smoking and drinking, and my older brother, Rick, 4 years older than I, grew up in a pretty tense environment. My mother was bipolar, died of Alzheimer's. I have a beautiful story about that later. They went to St. Robert's Episcopal Church. I kind of remember Sunday school. Of course, I had no clue who Jesus was. Their schedule became too busy for their social schedule was busy. My dad was still having operations from having been hit at Monte Cassino with a German 88 shell, left for dead. His gunnery sergeant took him right through the German lines. They didn't blow him up or take him captive. He got out on a care ship. And so I think it was that strain that really took my mother over the edge. So I grew up in a family where I was always walking on eggshells. I never knew if I'd get a warm plate of cookies or just a witch, crazy screaming mother. I didn't know what I'd get. Most people thought my mother was a wonderful person. And Matt can probably attest to that. I started making her drinks when I was 8 years old. Growing up in an alcoholic family, but for the grace of God, I'm not an alcoholic. Although all of our family could fall easily at any moment. So we grew up in a family kind of like that. Athletics were very important, and the pressure was always on. So I exercised several hours each day and decided, because I wore husky clothes, and I was being kidded by the teachers and others that I was pudgy and needed to lose weight. So I stopped eating. I became anorectic when I was in my early teens, which also has been helpful. God has used that because I counsel. I counsel alcoholics, drug addicts, and anorexics all day long, and those who've been raped, sexually abused as children, like my daughter-in-law. God uses these awful things for good, right? So I made it through high school, went off to Lafayette College, and played 3 varsity sports. I captained the hockey team. And yet I was also voted the best beer chugger on campus. Now, that's not something you want to put on your resume, right? And I made the dean's list. He called me into his office, said, it's either you study or you're out of here. And so I changed a little bit. I had, in my junior year in high school, met my wife, now 45 years, Pam. And I met her at a basketball game and was immediately struck by her. Somehow we dated through college. She was proposed to 3 times. And during college, I went off for about 5 months. I worked in France as a bank cashier, almost closed the bank, giving away money. But eventually I could speak French, and people thought I was a French Canadian. This was during Nixon's era. And de Gaulle had just kicked all of the American soldiers out of the country. So we weren't allowed. The U.S. government said, don't go to France. They don't like us. And I lived across from a bordello, and the girls didn't have anything to do because the soldiers were gone. So I learned to speak French that way. I know a lot of words I shouldn't. But I never walked across the street. That's the truth. And so I came home and graduated from college. We married that December. Pam's dad, a dentist, said, you can't be married the day after Christmas. That's my busiest day. So that's when we got married. And so I began a career trying to figure out who I was. Pam was an RN already. And I liked healthcare. It seemed to be an under-led industry and a very complex one. So I went off to graduate school at the University of Iowa, kind of in a cosmopolitan cornfield out there. And I began a career for 45 years. There's my book there called Hospital Parables, Front Office to Bedside. Well, I was in the front office. I ended up being the CEO of 7 hospitals, and at one time I was leading 12 hospitals at once. And it was a very brutal career. And the highest suicide rate in the United States is anesthesiologists and hospital executives. Just as a little fun thought here. And I went to that place. I've been to that place more than twice, but for the grace of God. We have 2 kids, Brady and Chad, who were born here in Milwaukee at St. Mary's. And we lived across from St. Mary's, where the nuns now live. And that was a wonderful experience. We're having a reunion of people who made it through that building of that new hospital. Not the new one now, but the new one before that. So I know a lot about nuns. You can kiss a nun, but don't get in the habit. Yeah. So we went to Fox Point Lutheran Church. I chaired the church council there. I never heard the gospel. Maybe my heart wasn't open, but that's, if the Lutherans in this group, some of you might understand what I'm saying there. I eventually led the pastor who was defrocked there for sexually abusing counselees, led him to the Lord before he died. Fascinating. There are lots of stories. So I ran hospitals all over the upper Midwest, and it was a difficult kind of a thing, as I was telling you. And I joined a hospital management firm based out of Madison. Eventually, it became based out of Portland, Oregon. It grew, and I was down at the Family Hospital. Ever heard of it? It used to be here in Milwaukee, and walked into the place the first day. I saw in the cafeteria bags of drugs for sale on the cafeteria wall. It just seemed like a really strange place. They were losing a lot of money. I walked out, first evening I was there, walked out on the front porch on Wisconsin Avenue, and far away as you are, I watched a guy blow somebody away on the sidewalk, putting a gun to his head. And I said, I don't think I want to be here. Anyway, I closed that hospital, merged it with St. Anthony's, another hospital you might have heard of, and they both closed. Closed Northwest General in Milwaukee. These were all egregious hospitals that shouldn't have existed. Very poor care. And so I learned some hard things. I learned how to be very tough. And as my boss said, pack your bags. We're going up to Upper Michigan to a board meeting. We'll be home, the next day. And I got home 2 years later. That's a euphemism. We ended up trying to manage this hospital. Hospital Corporation of America had decided to leave there. Couldn't be turned around. This hospital was losing several million dollars a year, and they're the only hospital for over 100 miles. And the original sisters out of St. Louis had left there when a union had burned their cars down. They took whatever money was left and ran for it. And that's the history of that place, because union started there. That's where the miners and the lumberjacks, they were being really abused by the owners, absentee owners. And they started the first very militant unions in Upper Michigan. That was the first unionized hospital in the United States. And before I left, they were decertified. But it almost killed me. And I was working 16-hour days and drinking a lot and did some immoral things. And I was driving home. It was after midnight on a Friday. I got home every second or third weekend. I was really lucky. And the boys didn't have a dad around, really. And there was a blizzard, a huge blizzard. You know, you get up over 500 inches of snow along Superior. And I was driving home in this blizzard, and I could only get one radio station. It was Chuck Swindoll. And he said, God wants you, and Jesus is here for you. I knelt in the headlights and received Jesus, and I knew something had happened. I drove home the rest of the way kind of in a fog. It was an incredible experience, and I knew that I'd been saved. You all know it's not an instant thing, right? We don't become Christ, do we? No, it's a long haul. That was a crisis. That was a crash. And I decided in that midnight Pauline-type conversion, God had to do that to me to stop me from being reckless and doing something crazy. I started doing consulting work. I was all around the country. A friend of mine owned a very well-known consulting business, consulted to 100 hospitals around the country. I taught at Concordia. And then the University of Virginia out in Charlottesville called me because I was the first corporate compliance officer in the country. And they wanted a non-attorney to do it. They wanted somebody in new hospitals and new finance. And so they hired me, and the guy who hired me said, we're hiring you because you're a Yankee and we can kill you and not think about it. And he kind of meant it, because the war ain't over yet. And so I went out there, and it was an incredible experience, but I immediately became very, very, very ill. You see, I'd been bitten by a deer tick in Blue Ridge Mountains just before I started there, and got some antibiotics because I knew what that little crowning was, and thought it had gone away. It sent it subliminal, and 3 months later it came roaring back, 103 to 107 temperature. That'll almost kill you. I lost 40 pounds and my joints froze. Went to the hospital, one of the finest medical centers and medical schools in the world, and they said, you're going to die. We don't know what you have, but it's a bloodborne cancer, bloodborne virus, or AIDS. And I said to the resident, go find a real doctor. And he confirmed it. Said, go home and take care of yourself. And it was there. I was trying to still work. I didn't know what to do. And I was lying in bed, sweating through my clothes like the guys who came out of Panama Canal and that kind of stuff in the war. And I couldn't get out of bed. And I cried out to God, Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. And from head to toe, hot feeling went through me, from head to toe. And I jumped out of bed, totally and instantly and miraculously healed. God had healed me. God had healed me. The doctors had no clue what had happened. But they knew. They knew that I had Lyme's disease, Rocky Mountain fever, and ehrlichiosis all at once. And they did research on that because my boss was a four-star general who also ran a medical school. And he said, we got to figure this out. And they had over 100 deaths that year, and they were all from what I died of, almost. So God is good, right? So I decided that I needed a change. And I've been here in this group continuously until recently, back about a year ago, or 6-8 months ago, as you said. I led this group when Richard wanted to retire for the first time. And I led the group, and at that time I said to my pastor here, Mike Clevin, I know nothing about how to lead a men's group, theology, biblical studies, and all this. And he said, maybe God is calling you to seminary. And I did. I went to Bethel Seminary up in St. Paul, a conservative Baptist General Conference seminary at the time. Elmbrook Church was their flagship. They're no longer part of that. They're independent. So I went up there. It was an incredible experience, just unbelievable experience. And I knew I wanted to be a chaplain. That was the only one in my class. They said, why would you do that? You can't evangelize when you're a chaplain. I probably led 100 people to the Lord in the hospitals they've been in. Jesus has, through his Holy Spirit. It's been an incredible experience. And I've loved it. I've been the chaplain at Friendship Village, Trinity Village, Aurora Psychiatric Hospital. I was their first chaplain down there, and that was a marvelous experience. I really loved that. And so I took a chaplaincy at Rogers Memorial, the psychiatric hospital, and was out there. That is such a crazy place. bad choice of words, right? Yeah. They have seven campuses now, and there were three hospitals, and I would try to get to those, and driving a couple hundred miles a day sometimes, and it was just too much for me. I couldn't handle it. They probably needed a half a dozen or more chaplains, and I had a helper, and that was it. I couldn't do it. But I learned a lot, and I helped a lot of people, and I've been missing the love of my father. Just never really had that because he didn't have that. Even though I was a Christian, I didn't feel the love of the Father. And I was praying in the basement one day, and the Holy Spirit picked me up, embraced me, lifted me off the floor literally for over 15 minutes. I felt his warm embrace. Crossroads Church called me out of chaplaincy. We'd been going there. But I preached every Sunday, so I wasn't in church a lot. I was doing funerals and preaching and counseling. It was a place about 800. And Crossroads called me and they said that One of their pastors had resigned. Well, she'd been fired under duress, and so had other couple of people. And I became their congregational care person, and very soon I began to recognize that the senior pastor was not well psychologically. He was abusing the congregation. I called him out on it, and he didn't like that. But the place imploded. Probably a lot of you know about that, and here, you know, a congregation of 3,000 imploding is something people hear about. Kabang. Yeah, well, I was left standing. There were four pastors. Three of them got fired, and I was left to run the place. Well, I couldn't do that. Whoa. We got in some help and, you know, some very, you know, very experienced pastors who would come in interim or, you know, to preach. And so I was counseling people. There were blood and guts all over the walls and people screaming at each other and a lot of hate. The place was really split. Another church set up. The pastor went out and made his own church. And it was very, very ugly. And I became very depressed. And this was one of the times I was going to blow my head off. And it was Pentecost 3 years ago. I was sitting at the front of the church leading worship, and a guest pastor sitting next to me. And one of the deacons was reading from Acts 2, and the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit rushed into me. And again, that incredible experience, out of the darkness, from head to toe, again, it was like hot oil coating me. I soaked through my suit totally, wringing wet, wringing wet. I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. The pastor next to me said, "Oh my God, are you all right?" And I said, "I'm in ecstasy." I was instantly healed, and that 3 years ago, a sense of joy, a sense of well-being, a sense of power came over me. That feeling of goodwill has not left for a second since then. And I believe that as I trust in Jesus and He is my center, it will not leave. Oh, there'll be hard times, and there have been, and there are right now. Hard times, but yet Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. So, with all of that crash, and as the Presbyterian Church USA decided that they would change marriage to be between any whatevers, yeah, I said, "That's it. I resign. I'm out of here." It took me 24 hours. I had to think about it a little while. And I left there and said, "I'm retiring." I was 66. I could do that. My wife gave me 2 weeks and said, "You failed retirement." We're not supposed to be home for lunch. So I, with God's help, started working for Fredert and found a wonderful part-time position. I could work 80 hours a day if I wanted. But I'm out at Community Memorial out in Menominee Falls, and I love it. You see, it's my calling. When I was sitting in a counselor's office, a Christian counselor, actually he's a Franciscan monk down in Whitefish Bay, after my crash and burn time up in Portage View Hospital up in Houghton Hancock, Michigan, I was sitting in that office and going through some deep stuff and trying to figure things out. And he was saying, he knew I was a Christian, but really struggling. And he said, can you envision God? And so I started thinking about God, and this incredible image came. God appeared to me, and far more than that, God spoke to me. And I heard, "This is the way, walk in it." And it was audible. And I said to the monk, "Did you hear that?" And he said, "I heard that. I don't know what he said. What did he say?" He said, "This is the way, walk in it." He said, "Do you know what that is?" And I said, "No, but I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to." He said, "That's Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the left or the right, you will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" 2-volume book over there on how to do that. God called me. He has called me into the chaplaincy. He has called me to take care of people in crisis. He has called me kind of like Jesus was called. I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but he said to Jesus that he'd been called to preach the good news to the poor and to free the captives. That's what I do. I help those who are captive to be free with God's help alone, not of me. And so I know that this is my calling. And so God has given me time. I work Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and on the other days, I write. And I have a blog. And on that blog, I write weekly, and I do a YouTube sermon on that weekly as well, live. And it's gone out all over the world, and I was amazed, because I don't know where I was going. They give you data, and I found out that I had 500 people in Ukraine reading this thing. And then people in Israel, and people in Russia, and people in Africa. And I'm thinking, whoa, maybe I don't need to be a missionary in Africa. Maybe there are ways to get the word out in ways that I never would have guessed. So God has been faithful. And he reigns. He is mighty to save, and he takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing and dancing. God is faithful. Amen.